yeah, that does mean something to me. So we're in a series on kingdom culture. And kingdom culture changes the way we see life. And as new creations, we are meant to have new eyesight. Yet the enemy continues to convince us that our hearing and our seeing should be the same. So a lot of times we look at the things of God and we hear the things of God based on an old man, a dead man, okay? So culture is a way of thinking. It's a culmination of what we value, of what we believe. So it's a culmination of all that we believe. So you can see Texas culture, whether it's guns and our honor of cowboys and hardworking farmer, that the majority of trucks that are out there, yeah, the guy doesn't own 50 acres and doesn't haul hay, which a truck was, you know, was for farm work and for construction. But we have a culture. You go to different states and you can see a culture that's in that state. You go to Denver, Colorado, and you see a big city culture, but you go 3 or 4 hours into the mountains and you go to Steamboat and you see another cowboy and farming and ski culture that's combined, because they started with, they always had cows, so they have a huge rodeo, a professional rodeo, in this tiny little town right next to a ski slope that they started years ago, and you can feel the cowboy culture all around there. You go over to Scotland, there's a different culture. You go up into, further you go up into Scotland, the more Nordic it gets, you know, where from Jim's from, the more Vikingish it gets. And it's just, there's culture all over, so it's an expression, but it's also the place from which we draw. So we have an African-American culture, we have a Hispanic culture, we have an Asian-American culture, we have a Christian culture, we have a Catholic culture, and inside all of those cultures, there's many cultures and many ways to pull, many meaning small, M-I-N-I, ways to pull from. You know, so that's culture. So culture is really important. You will do better and better and better in your life if you understand the family culture you came out of, the geographic culture you came out of, and how those things oppose God. Because most of us just take our family culture, our geographical culture, and our ethnic culture, and we just take those in and we go along with God in that way. And it's a lot of it opposes God's healing in our life, the way that we think. And we just think it's normal. That's part of what real freedom that Jim talked about was about. But, you know, I was watching one of the Planet of the Apes movie, the one of the reboots, and this is what happens is I forgot there's also bacterial and viral cultures. And what it is, they're actually incubating bacteria or virus into cultures, and they're trying to cure, in this movie I was watching, Alzheimer's. And so they're doing what? They're using it on apes. And it's a lot of the end-of-time movies have cultures in them. You see, they start with, am I losing you guys? They're in a lab, and it's very secure, and they walk in, they put their gloves on, and they wrap up, and they get disinfected before they go in and work on the cultures, and they come out, and they get re-disinfected. But in the very first 15 or 20 minutes of the movie, what happens? The bacteria gets loose. Somebody has a cut. It's transferred by blood or by somebody sneezing or by touching, or it gets in their water. They go home and they sneeze on their kid. Their kid sneezes on their teacher. And it spirals from there, and then it changes the entire world, whether that is 95% of the population dies, whether they are infected, they turn into zombies, or whatever they turn into. But that's a culture. So we have the fullness of what it means culture. We have not a church culture, not really a Christian culture that has a lot too much history connected. We have a Christ culture that we're supposed to be infected with. And that culture begins to do what? It begins to transform how we use our very body, like a zombie is transformed, or a werewolf, or a, I don't know what other end of time monsters there are. What's I want to suck your blood? What's that? A vampire, thank you. All I can say is, I want to suck your blood, from the 1950s. And so you have that culture. So we have something, we have a culture we draw from, but what we say when we have this, if we're a new creation, then we're saying, I want to draw from a new culture. I want to draw from heaven's culture. Okay? And so much of our time is spent on talking about how we just maintain here to get into heaven's culture, and really what Jesus comes and tells us is we're supposed to bring heaven's culture down into here. So as I give financially and as I love people, I'm bringing a new culture, a new way of being. Whether I'm a boss or a king or a slave, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm, no matter what part of the world is, there's a culture that's supposed to infect me and change how I then operate in my culture. And that's very important for us to remember. So that kingdom culture, it changes everything. And that's the big picture. We take it, we're going to take it down to a smaller picture. And that infection of that culture of Christ, that culture of heaven that we're supposed to get, is transferred by, not by sneezing, it's not by not drinking beer, it's not by not watching R-rated movies, it's not by not getting a tattoo, it's by the blood of Jesus. It's not by church attendance. You don't get infected with the Christ culture by church attendance. There's lots of people spending decades and decades of not doing something wrong and doing things right that aren't infected with the Christ culture, with the kingdom culture. So we want to be people who are infected with that kingdom culture. And I'm going to start at the I'm going to start at the end. I decided this morning. So this is what faith is. When we talk about faith and risk out of Hebrews 11, which you've all probably read, and some of you have probably been very confused, but ashamed based on Hebrews 11 that you don't have enough faith. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you have just the amount of faith that you need. All you got to do is keep using it. And that's the way, that's the only way you can increase it, really. You don't ask for more, you don't beg for more. You just start using it, and God will blow it up for you in a good way. So the conclusion is that faith is simply, do I believe who God says he is? That's what faith is. It's a faith, we can just always replace faith. It's easiest if you just replace confidence in God. Do I believe that God is who he says he is in Scripture specifically? Do I believe God loves me? Yes or no? No hemming or hawing, yes or no? And we find that's a confidence. If I believe that he loves me, then it begins to radically change my world. So faith is simply, do I believe he is who he says he is? But we can also ask it this way. This is also faith, confidence in God. Do I believe that God says I am who he says I am? Do I believe that God says I am who he believes I am? They're not separate. It's not like my faith in God is one thing and my faith in God, how he sees me, is different. They're both the same. They're both really important. They bind together, okay? So I have to believe that he is who he says he is, and then I walk that out. But if I believe who he is, who he says he is, he's really a good father, he's really an amazing God, he's really Yahweh, then that will change how I believe in myself. And that will give me that God-fident, it's not God-fident, it's God-confidence. God, it could be God-fidence, right? Just have a new word. God-fidence, it's a confidence in him. But it is him loving me and me receiving that and me like powering up. I have a new virus. I am stronger in the way he made me to be strong than I could ever be before I was bitten by Jesus. That makes sense? It's really important. Before I ever partook of him, before he ever called me and I said, yay, I want to go, I'm now stronger. And it comes through his weakness and my weakness meeting, but it never stops at weakness. It always goes to more and more strength of me being my best self that I am. So we'll conclude with those things there. So Hebrews 11, I'm going to read 1 through 7. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And it goes on and on. We might get to some of that this today, but we might get it later on. So I'm going to have a small point here, that this first, I have 2 points. A small point is that without faith, you can't please God. So faith pleases God, okay? And I want you to know that. All the things you could do, all the things that you want to do, all the things you hope you're going to do, I hope I always go to church. I hope I read my Bible every day. I hope I do that. None of those things without faith are any good. You have to have confidence that God is doing something, that God is doing something through your act of church attendance. Faith first, church attendance second. You have to believe, you have to have confidence that God is doing something. And faith is one of those bacterial elements that we must be infected by. And this is the problem, though, is a lot of churches preach against faith. Or faith is a doctrine to argue over. That we have faith, that we're going to defend the faith by being able to argue our point of view. But faith always leads to action, which is we're going to talk about in a little bit. That's the second main point, is faith always leads to action. Your faith produces things that you could never produce on your own. It makes things happen that could never happen without confidence in God. It does something in us, and it begins to do something through us. Okay? Now, we have this, like, we've had a wrong faith movement where we had a pastor in town who had an airplane. This was in the 90s when I was pastoring a different type of church, and he would fly to California. He'd do an afternoon service there, and he had a, I can't remember the car. He had a really nice car that drove him to the airport up here at Hooks, and man, he had a high level of faith, but he was believing for a higher level of faith so that his car would match his jet that would match his helicopter, and that's the wrong kind of faith, to get stuff. There's a right kind of faith that says, I'm going to believe that God's going to use me to see people get healed. There's a faith that says, I'm going to believe that God's going to use me to see people get saved. There's that kind of faith that they're going to be set free. There's that kind of faith that's the right kind of faith. So just because we hear and get taught with some bad kind of faith doesn't mean that there's not this good kind of faith that we have to have in order to please God. Now here's something interesting here in verse 6. I have never seen this before. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why does faith please God? Not so that you can be prophetic, not so that you can perform a miracle, not so that you can build a huge business, not so that you can stay married, not so that you can see cancer set free. It says it right here, because anyone who comes to him must believe. God wants us to be people of faith, because faith is the only way we can enter in and talk to him. Faith is the only way we walk in sonship and daughtership with him. It's the only way. We don't do it by good works. We don't do it by trying really hard. We don't do it by studying our Bible and knowing a bunch of our Bible. We do it by faith. Faith gives us the confidence to not be in family and then to be in family. But it's faith that continues for us to say, Dad, I have cancer and I trust you, Yahweh. The faith continues to deepen and strengthen our relationship. And faith allows us also to have confidence to reach over here, the people aren't in the family, and bless them. This is what my dad's given me in faith, I give it to you. This is what my dad's given me in faith, I give it to you. So that faith we've got to have, that faith to enter into relationship. That's the first and most powerful and primary use of our faith, is to enter in to God. And we would call it, in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies. And anything else I say today, that's the most important thing, is are you utilizing your faith to get closer and closer and closer to him? Or are you utilizing your belief system to do works to try to make him happy that he actually says are filthy, that those works are horrible, that they actually oppose him because they're works I can do without him? You know, as I was studying this Hebrews 11 here, it's interesting that God is not at his happiest when you're praying for somebody and they're getting delivered or they're getting healed. God is at his happiest is when you're being his kid. I love that Zeke goes to work every day. I love that he has some rental houses. I love to see him on vacation. But my very thing that pleases me the most is that I have a relationship with my son. Isn't that with you too? Isn't that your favorite thing about it? If the favorite thing about your kids is that they're successful and prosperous, that's pretty sick. the best thing is I want to be in relationship with them. Faith pleases God, and it's a faith that produces something. And I'm going to tell you, even though I just said a bunch of stuff about works, works are important. And that's my next point. The faith pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to know that. But faith that pleases God requires risk. You have to risk your faith. Well, it says in verse 1, that says the ancients were commended for their faith. The ancients, all these people we study in the Bible, were commended for their faith. It was the kind of faith that gave them confidence to break laws, to leave their land, to get pregnant at 100 years old. Their faith-based actions resulted in life, and life more abundantly, and life change around them. You cannot, we cannot just believe. I cannot just believe God wants to use me, God wants to use me, God wants to use me. I have to risk being abused by the body of Christ and by the very people God's called me to. The Volkerdings and the Geyers were with me, and the Manzanillas were all with me when a church fell apart. I mean, talk about sirens. We had 4 helicopters over our church and our school. I mean, it was like big news, and our pastor got arrested. And he wasn't a short guy. He's 6'6". And he's on the weekend news in an orange jumpsuit. And everybody's running away from the church except for those 3 couples and about 150 of us. But and we have a great story. And in 2 weeks, we lost 850 people. But faith requires risk. If we believe that that was God's church, then we still believe that when the pastor's arrested, when everybody leaves, we still believe that's God's church or something for that. That church, I thought it was going to be us to maintain that church and to grow that church. That church is ministering to millions of people over in Singapore and China. They have a school there, a school of worship, a school of ministry. And so we have a part of that. We own part of that ministry. And we're part of that success of that ministry, but it requires risk. And man, I'm telling you, I don't want to cry, but it's hard to risk it. It's hard to stay there and go, I won't blame people. I won't judge, because you want to. And it's right in your heart really close. And you know, we sold the property, and the pastor, about 3 years, I hadn't even thought about this. That pastor asked me to give them some forgiveness of debt. We had in there if they paid up us all in full and got refinanced. I've never shared this story. I think I shared it with the Volkerdings. And they asked for forgiveness. And I talked to one guy. He said, absolutely not. Talked to the other guy. He said, absolutely yes. So I thought, I have to talk to God. And I was so mad that they had asked. Because we had already given them I was so mad that they asked. And I should go find my notes, because the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, isn't that your brother? I'm like, what? I don't even barely know the pastor, and isn't that your brother? Isn't that my family? Isn't that your, it's my church, so isn't that your church? And isn't this a culmination? I'm like, oh, and I wept and wept and wept. So I went from anger to I've got to take a risk. And of course, we work with a lawyer, and at the end of the 3 days, I was like, I called the lawyer and I said, "Just forgive them everything." And I hated that. I'm like, "Oh yeah, now I could talk about it. I've talked about it in the past with a few people. Like, that was really awesome of me, but man, it was so hard. It was so hard. Whenever you think that you could use some money, whenever last year we went to pray for Bill, I was like, oh, it would be really awesome to have about $350,000 more dollars." And God blessed, God, don't get me wrong, God still blessed me out of that place. The relationship with Jim Sims started in that mess. I mean, it's really been a huge blessing. But blessing and walking in God's way and walking in faith and risking it does not mean it's always fun. I think it's 50-50. It should be fun. God wants it to be fun. He wants us to be happy in it. But it doesn't mean that you're not being beat about the head. But you can still enjoy it because you're reclining in the presence of your enemies. You're in the valley of the shadow of death. But he's saying, Jim mentioned it yesterday. But it happens. We think, I don't want everyone to get in the valley of the shadow of the death. But really, that's where he prepares a table for us in the midst. That's when it's really sweet. Have you ever came off like a 3-day fast and you're like, ah, it's like the water, you know, not, the juice never tasted so good, food never, it's like that. But there's got to be risk. There must be risk, and risk always means loss is possible. And in the kingdom, it's very likely that you're going to lose something. Every time you want to start a ministry, every time you want to move forward, you are saying, I will risk my opinion, I will risk my thoughts, I will risk my time. And you might be putting it out there, and it might get rejected, and it might not look like it's producing anything, but we do it out of confidence that God is doing something. And I believe, if I have a belief that he is who he says he is, and I am who he says I am, and I'm created to do something in this world, as every one of you are. You don't believe it unless you're doing something. Every one of you is created for something. It might be to just show up and do that one thing. You can't believe how helpful it was when we got that property. We had one guy show up. I think we had 27 toilets in that place, 27 or 37. I can't remember because I cleaned all of them. It was a lot. It was a school and gymnasium, a daycare. That guy showed up and he cleaned all of our toilets. And we had David Geyer and another guy, Buster, fix all of our air conditioning, all of our electrical. And we never had sound problems for almost 5 years because of these guys. And we didn't pay anybody anything for a long, long time. And but God will provide, but you risk it. You risk your time, you risk your energy, but we've got to be people who are risking. So part of this is what loss, what should you risk? Are you risking your finances by giving? Are you risking your time by giving, by volunteering, by showing up and being someplace? Just sometimes being someplace and supporting somebody is all you need to do. That you have a loss of time if you do that. Are you willing to lose your reputation? And with this loss and risk thing, that faith requires risk, it's not stupid risk. It is risk is not separate of wisdom. But wisdom is not knowledge of, well, if I do this, I might not get that, and I'm going to weigh all the costs like an investment banker. It is literally, I feel like this is what I'm supposed to do, partner with wisdom, and wisdom will help you do those things. So you might lose something. So here's some examples. Listen to the words received in faith by these men and women of God. So the mom and dad of Moses, what do they risk? They risk their very lives and the lives of their children by saving Moses and putting him in the water. They risked their very life and the life of Moses' older sister to be obedient to a word. Abraham risked dying in the desert and the embarrassment of being in an unknown land as he leaves the only place he's ever known. And all he hears is an invisible voice saying, leave. Yet he does it. Sarah risked death and embarrassment in being a pregnant super senior citizen. Can you imagine the ugly Facebook comments of a 99 or 100-year-old woman on Facebook that's pregnant, and she's got her big, you know, 8-month belly out there. People would be trashing her. You see it when somebody in their 40s gets pregnant or something. They'd just be trashing her. There'd be all this stuff, ridiculous stuff about her. But, you know, we're people of faith. We need to carry a burden of the word of the Lord with us. Noah risked he risked all of his time, he risked embarrassment, he risked all of his talent and all of his physical resources to lose his reputation. Of course, you lose your reputation until God shows up and floods the earth. Right now, you got a really bad reputation, you're an idiot, and oh, all of a sudden, wow, he's brilliant. And so we have to risk these things based on a word. They're based on a word from an invisible source. And in verse 11 of this chapter, it says, Sarah, and we can assume the others, considered him faithful who had made the promise. Do you consider him faithful that made the promise that said, I send Jesus to give you life and life more abundantly? If you do believe that, then start acting like you're alive and like there's an abundance out there. Like there's an abundance of friendship. Like there's an abundance of time. Like there's an abundance of energy. You know, I turned 55 this summer, last month or this month, and it's like, you don't have the energy you did when you were 25. Do you notice that? You're a lot smarter, but sometimes we use our smarts to then not go do things that make us look alive. Well, if I go down and go swimming in the pool with Victoria, I got to take my shirt off. I got to get on pants. I got to go down there. I got to walk all the way down there. I got to walk down the stairs. I got to go up there. Then I got to dry off and I got to come back up and I'll have chlorine. I'll have to. When you're 20, you're like, I'm going swimming. Take off your shirt. You might even take off all your clothes and jump in when you're 25, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I grew up in California. That was like a, that was a given. You were just going to take your clothes off and go swimming. So, but notice all the risk comes through words. It doesn't come through an email. It doesn't come through a book. It doesn't come through a message. Doesn't mean you can't get those. So here's four ways that you can get words where you can exercise your risk. And this is the thing. You can exercise risk and exercise your faith in all these different areas. The first way is Scripture. You can claim a Scripture. I gave you the story of just of the of this church. God gave me Joshua. Wherever you place your foot, I will give you that land. No man can stand against you. I had no health insurance. I had no life insurance. I turned 40 that year. No health insurance, no life insurance. Never bought a house. Had a half a house with my father, with my in-laws. I never bought a new car. I was almost 40 years old. I don't think I had ever had. I was in my third car. I don't buy anything. I don't need anything. I'm super. And I would do this. I'd like, I'm stepping my foot. I'd walk that property. I'd walk that 21 acres. I'd walk around that place. I'd clean the toilets. I'd vacuum. This is my place. Nothing. Nothing. Nobody can stand against me. Nothing that can happen. And we had a lot happen against us. I got so used to getting sued, I would call the guy serving the papers and say, yeah, I'll meet you over here. I'd just go meet him. At first, I'd ignore their phone calls. I'd hide in the church. Got sued for tons of money, tons of problems, tons of things. It's like it didn't matter. Why? Because I believe that God is who he says he was. But you know what? I had wisdom, too. I met with the church's lawyer, and I met with Krisha's dad, who's a very wise man. And I knew that if I put my name to $3.5 million debt, that if I didn't do anything shady or illegal, that I was totally okay, that the corporation would fall. So I wasn't stupid. I didn't risk my family. I did it. I took a risk with some wisdom in it. So Scripture. And I'm not saying name it and claim it. You know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I want a farm in Texas with 1,000 cattle. You know, but claim a Scripture that resonates with you, that is yours, that is part of your hope and your imagination for yourself. So the second one is a prophetic word. You can fight with a word spoken by a spiritual family member. And this is where we get caught up. You know, I was thinking, Vicki, you have a word. You're moving to Austin. I gave you a word a few months ago. You should take that word and fight it with you. And I'll remind you of it later. But you should write that word down. Say, God spoke to me through so-and-so. I'm going to fight with that word. But this is what we do. We convince ourselves that God doesn't speak through family because we get distracted by all the, again, the false teaching on the name it, claim it, and claim a Scripture, and all the false teaching on the prophetic. But there are, though, that doesn't mean, just because people do bad things in Jesus' name doesn't mean that Jesus' name doesn't mean something. So we have to remember that. So there's Scripture, there's prophetic, and then the third one is his words written in your body and in your soul. Did you know that the way you are made as a person is you can risk that as a person of faith, you risk that? So if you have a certain, maybe not at our age, but if you're 6'5" in 6th or 7th grade, maybe God is saying, go out for basketball. But we have that in our emotions too. We have that in our how we're built, how we're made, how we think. Some people are made to think like an engineer. If they go into something that opposes, so God has written his word in our bodies so we can have those. God's also, this fourth way, is his words written in your heart, your passion, the things you long to see come true. You can take those, and that can help determine your next step of faith. I think that's why Satan attacks our hearing so much, is because faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word, and there's things we can hear, and if you will take what you know from the Lord to be true of him and of you, begin to walk that out. If you see television, your heart always goes out for orphans, always goes out for victims of blank, always goes out for this group over here. Start praying into that. Start acting towards that very thing. But you know what? The church has a very strong voice against hearing the word of God also. Because they put so much restraint on it, so much protective that here's how I hear the word of God. It's only right in here. But I would say that inside the church and the world, this is how you hear God, and it's all out here. Because Stevie and Giselle went through the Redwood Forest, and I was talking to them this morning, and I was like, isn't it amazing how it really magnifies the Lord there? You really get a sense of hearing and his beauty and his design. There's so many ways to hear God. So here's the conclusion. Do you believe God is who he says he is? Walk that out by taking calculated or wise risk. Don't leave today without a word, a hope that you're going to put a step to this week, that you're going to start right now. Maybe if you would write down in your heart, I've always, for the last 30 years, wanted to be a writer, then today I'm going to go home and get on Amazon and I'm going to buy a writing book. I'm gonna start a blog, which you can start for free. Maybe it's in your heart that you've always wanted to have a ministry to baby kittens and minister to people who own kittens. I don't know. That sounds ridiculous. But God doesn't care how, God wants to be glorified. He made all of us combined to glorify his name. Maybe it's art. You're going to go and you're going to get an art lesson this week. You're going to go buy an art book this week and draw a picture. You're just going to do it. And maybe once you take the risk and you get into it, you're like, huh, That wasn't it. But then you're going to hear again, and you're going to risk going out and not just saying, I want something, not just feeling I want to do something, not just hoping God tells you to do it, but you're actually going to believe that he's already spoken his life into you, his word into you, through scripture, through friendship, through design, and through desires in your heart, and you're going to move in that direction, and you're going to take a risk and produce something of beauty. So whether you want to be a teacher or a speaker or start a prayer meeting or start a ministry, start a business, whatever you want to do, there's something there. But there's also the risk that we take of, if I believe Yahweh is here in this situation, and I believe wherever I am, he is, then wherever I go, I'm going to start looking for the God things around me, and I'm going to start promoting and lifting up in my words, in my actions, the God things in my home, the God things in my neighborhood. If I have these things, if I believe that God is healer, then I'm going to start laying hands on my own body and praying for myself. Still go to the doctor, that's fine, but start believing first. Start believing. You know, Victoria fractured her finger, and she's going to have a little tiny minor surgery, and whenever I see it, I take it and I pray over her finger. You know, and we pray and we believe. We still are going to set an appointment for her to go get, because God heals through doctors. But let's just believe. If we believe that our home's going to be full of peace and hope and joy, that whatever room that God's in, that room's going to change. Then God's in me, where whatever room I'm in, that room's going to change for his glory. Just believe that, all right? So go ahead and bow your heads. And maybe you need to say, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. But just because you don't believe doesn't mean you don't have belief. I want to make that very clear. You got saved. You have a mustard seed of faith. That mustard seed of faith is all you need. If you never get another seed besides that mustard seed of faith, you can plant that and use that seed, and it will grow multiple seeds that will grow multiple trees and produce multitudes of fruit if you will just begin to utilize that. So believe who he says he is, and help him with your. Ask him to help you with your unbelief. And maybe there's a prophetic word that you've heard that you want to be true, that you hope is true, that you believe is true. Maybe write a risk step. Maybe there's a scripture that you've meditated over. You write a step. Maybe there's just something that over all these years in your body or in your heart, you've desired to do, take and write down a risk step. Step of faith, of confidence, that I don't see that stone in front of me as I step out there, but I'm going to lift up my foot and I'm going to place it there because I see something across this empty space, and I hear somebody telling me that that's my destiny. I'm going to go in that direction. So, Father God, we just thank you for your design of utilizing faith to draw us closer to you.